Let's look together at the book of Acts. We're in a series called We the Church, Gospel Power for God's People. And as you know, the book of Acts is a historical account, really. It's a recording of all that has happened in the early church, of what God has done. It's written by a man named Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He continued after Jesus went to be with the Father, and he told us what God did after that. If the book of Acts were still going today, it would be telling of what's happening here. It would be telling of God's church marching through the world in good and in bad, and what God is doing through us. And so as we look at this, we look not only for the power that he had in the early church, in those what sometimes seem like ancient times to us, in a far-off place it's hard for us to imagine. It might seem as fantasy or something we would only see on television or in a book, but these are real times, and they're real people. These are people who experience sadness. Many times in a record like this, a record, we get the facts, and we miss out on the sorrow and the sleeplessness and the pain. Paul is stoned soon in the book of Acts, stoned so badly that he is believed to be dead. That's what it tells us. But we miss the bruises. We miss the eyes swollen shut so that you can't see for days. We miss the scabbing over and the limping down the road, continuing God's journey. And so when we here together find ourselves in sorrow, when we find ourselves in a Christian walk that is not altogether simple, that is quite complex, and our emotions and our thoughts tug against us in different ways, it's okay. Something's not wrong with you. We're simply walking the road that God has given us, that he's given to his church since the beginning, okay? And so we're going to look today again at the power of God through his church, his early church and his late church, this church. We're going to see where we can find that together. Today's sermon is called A Desperate Denial. We'll see Paul and Barnabas rush with emergent insistence on denying something. We don't see that often in Scripture. We see proclaiming, but today they want to deny something. And we're going to look at some things that maybe we should be denying as Christians. Let's read together in Acts chapter 14, and we'll start at verse 8. If you'll remember, a lot has happened. Some miracles have happened, but they've been persecuted quite violently and run out of towns and called names and imprisoned and beaten, and some have been killed already. Here's what they do. They've moved on to a new town, Lystra. Verse 8. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him — Paul does this a lot, he looks at, and it literally means he fixes his gaze on someone, he fixes it — he looked intently at him, and he perceived something. He saw in this man that he had faith to be made well. Paul saw this supernaturally, spiritually. He saw that he had faith to be made well, and he said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And so they see what's happening. And the thing about Lyconia is that it was like a frontier town. It was out on the edge of civilization, certainly on the edge of the empire. It was a place where things were raw and where you never know what you might expect, where the people were uneducated and they had myths and legends, and it was the Wild West of that time. And the people rush out and they have their own language. They see what's happening and they say, "The gods, the Greek and Roman gods, have come down in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. We're just like you, and we bring good news, that you should turn from these vain or empty things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. But he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. And so you get the picture here of Paul and Barnabas. They do this miracle. They've had to flee from the last town they were in. Actually, they had to flee out of there because they were going to be stoned. They got out of there and came over to Lystra. They see a man. They heal him with boldness, fixing their gaze upon him. He's restored to health, having been lame from birth. He's never walked. And people see this, and they start chattering about the gods and Zeus and everything. But Paul and Barnabas don't understand it. They don't speak the Lyconian. And so they go someplace else, and they get word that something's happening. The priest of those false gods has come and are about to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. Now, just a few weeks ago, we looked at Herod. King Herod, Herod Agrippa, he wanted to be seen as a god. He wove together a silver cloak so that people would worship him. What did God do? God ended his life. Do you remember that? And we see the apostles and we understand a little bit of their urgency now, don't we? Right? They rush out to silence this. They deny it. They deny it, friends. They're not going to have this. This is a big deal to them. I wonder what the things are that maybe we should be denying in our Christian life. Let's look at a few together. I think we ought to be denying others the power to squash our mission. I think we should deny other people, or maybe you could say circumstances. We ought to deny the circumstances in our lives the opportunity to squash our mission. Now, they had just been hurt and ridiculed and had to flee a town, and they come to Lystra, a new town. It could have taken a break. They could have said, "Listen, we've had it hard." But as soon as they get there, they see an opportunity. You know what I mean? There are two words that could have been very different here. The first word is the word to fix his gaze. And the word is this, attenizo, like attention, right? He came in the town and he saw this man, and somehow supernaturally Paul looks at him and says, "Oh, he wants to be made, he has the faith to be made well." Now that could be a real scary thing if you're about to be stoned for him. You know what I mean? And so he sees this and he fixes his gaze on him, and he, in that moment, I wonder if he was just deciding what to do. Do I want to go through with this, or it's risky? Maybe me and Barnabas would just take a little break here and let this one go by. He could have diverted his gaze, but he fixed his gaze. And the next word is this. He called out in a loud voice, and there are two words here, megas and phone. P-H-O-N-E is in Greek, like a megaphone. Paul fixed his gaze here. He knew the risks. He knew the need. But he decided to raise his voice loudly because he knew that what he was about to do, it was not for the man. And it was not for Paul. It was for the glory of God. It was to advance the gospel. And so given the choice of doing this quietly or not doing it at all, he lifted his voice loudly and told the man to be raised up so everybody could see it, even those who might want to stone him. This could have been very much different. We need to deny other circumstances the opportunity to squash our mission. Let me paint a picture for you. If we could pretend that there's a round table up here, and seated around it are the Lord Jesus. He's got a seat at your table. And seated around it are those who you minister to in life and who you encourage. And seated around it are other believers, maybe this church or your Sunday school class, and those who are important to your ministry and to your discipleship. And then you also are seated at this round table. God's given you a mission in life to worship the Lord Jesus, to minister to outsiders, to support the church, to be involved and encourage one another, to go into his mission. And there you sit too, and somebody comes and brings a high chair and plops a little infant baby right next to you and puts on the table a little can, a little jar, I guess, of green peas and a rubber spoon. You know the rubber spoons, right? He puts it there and they say, all right, here's a baby now at your table. And you're sitting next to the baby and the baby's crying and you know you've got to feed the baby. And so there's Jesus and there's all these other parts of your mission that God has given to you. But in order to feed the baby, you have to turn your back on all of them. The table's going on over here. God's invested this and trusted you with it. But you've got to feed the baby. There are circumstances in life. There are others in our lives that sometimes we turn our attention to and turn our backs on the rest of the table. God has laid us a table out here to serve, to know his power, to let him invest and enrich our lives as we walk with him. And we have to turn our backs and spoon feed the circumstances. Oh, I'm sad, or oh, poor me, or we have to spoon feed other people. And how am I going to keep from being ridiculed? How am I going to keep from being made fun of, being minimized in life? And we spoon feed those. If you're careful and you look at the face of the baby in the high chair, you'll see your own face right there. Because when we take our circumstances and let them dictate our mission, when we take other people's voices and allow them to craft our mission, we turn our back on the Lord Jesus, we're really serving our own attitudes. We're really serving ourselves and our own comfort. Don't do that. Deny it, as it were. Deny others or circumstances the power to squash your mission. It's happening. It's happening. Don't let it continue to happen. Turn your life to a full-faced involvement in what God has called you to do. The second denial is this. We need to deny ourselves the credit for what God is doing. Verse 14 says this, but when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments. There's three words here. They tore, they rushed, and they cried. And so you can see the sense of urgency here that they rushed out into the crowd. This was not going to happen. What had been done was for God's glory, for the advancement of the gospel. And they're saying, don't credit me with what's happening. You want to hear something gross? Does anybody want to hear something gross? All of you guys. Okay, all right. The word here, I don't even want to say this, but it's a very informing word picture here, but the word for them tearing their garments, it says they tore their garments. The Greek word, the original language, is diareso. Okay? Why is that gross? You answer that question for me. I don't want to have to say it out loud, but I will. We get our word, what? Diarrhea from it, right? I said it in church. We get our word diarrhea from that. And the disgusting but really informing image here is that something that was together has come apart, okay? That's the word picture here. Something together has come apart. And so Paul and Barnabas are somewhere. They hear that they're about to be worshipped and sacrificed to, and all of a sudden, these apostles fly apart. This is not going to happen. This is the urgency with which they rush out to say, I will not accept credit, even involuntarily. Even though I will not accept credit for what the Lord God is doing. They tore their clothes, they rushed out in the street, and they cried out that it is not going to happen. We are men just like you. When God's power is in your life, you're going to have an answer to give. When God's power is in your life, you're going to have an answer to give. The answer is going to be me or him. When God's power is in your life, it's going to pose a big question, and people are going to say, why is he that way? Where does that integrity come from? Where does that faithfulness come from? Why does he set aside all this time and all this money to go on the mission field and to be in church every Sunday he's there? Why is this young man on my soccer team not talk like the rest of us? Why? a big question is going to happen, and we have the opportunity to give the answer. Well, guess what? I've just got great character. Guess I'm just exceptional. Or we can say, listen, I serve and follow a God who has been outstanding toward me. Why do I have integrity this way? Because when it came to it, God did not sacrifice his integrity. Jesus was on the cross and could have come down, and he didn't do it. Boys, I'm walking in integrity. Why do I spend my money and my time this way? Because God from heaven had everything he needed. Jesus enjoyed the throne of his eternal Godhood there, and he considered it not a thing to be grasped. He gave his best for me. Why do I spend my money for the church? Why do I go on mission trips for the church and give the best parts of my life to it? I do it because that's what God did for me. He did it. We have an answer to give. Are you rushing out into the crowd to say, you know what? I am a pretty good guy. Or are you rushing out there to say, no, no, no? Are you coming apart to say, no, it is all because of the Lord Jesus? Deny yourself the credit for what God is doing. God's probably never raised somebody from being crippled in your life, but he's doing something. Look for it and give him credit for it. Third thing is this. We should deny the gospel. Deny the gospel the danger of being concealed. Deny it the danger of being concealed. They rush out and here's what they say. They say, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men, just like of like nature with you, but we bring something different. We bring good news that you should turn from the vain things to a living God. They come out and they say, we're just like you. There's nothing to worship about us. And the word vain here is really important. Here's what it means. It's the difference, a comparison between appearance versus being. Appearance versus being, or what seems to be about something versus what is. And I want to give you a quick example of that. There are two big candy times of the year. Halloween and anybody? Oh, I forgot Valentine's. Sorry, I'm in trouble now. Easter is the one I was thinking of. Halloween and Easter. Now with Halloween, you pretty much get what you see. Because Halloween candy has got to fit into a little pumpkin. Yes, a little pumpkin. But Easter, it's tricky. Because you walk down the aisle at Walgreens, guys, or your grandma comes over and brings you a big Easter basket, there could be a bunny this big in there, a chocolate bunny this big. Two things to be careful of. They're not always chocolate. Sometimes they're chocolate flavored. I want to give you a warning here. Anything can be chocolate flavored, okay? Beef jerky. I saw some in Gatlinburg. Chocolate flavored beef jerky. Don't do it. The second thing is this. When you go and you get this bunny at Walgreens or Rite Aid and you pull it down off the shelf, you're thinking, man, this is gonna take me a year to eat this bunny. You pick it up and it's very light. It's hollow. That's right. It's hollow. There's nothing inside of it. It's a deception. It's a comparison. It's the difference between what appears to be, what seems to be, and what actually is. There's nothing more disappointing than finding that the gigantic Easter chocolate bunny that you have is filled with air or marshmallow. That's a big turnoff at Easter time. And I tell you the truth, it is a big turnoff to a watching world when we as Christians appear to be something. When they look upon us and it seems like it's all there, but when our lives are really made manifest, when our lives are really brought to bear and maybe testing or some other way, they find out, oh, there's a real hollowness there. There's an emptiness there. That's the word vanity. Something appears to be one thing, but it's not. It's actually another thing. And we have got to deny the gospel, the danger of being concealed by empty lives. We can't do that. We have to live a life that points people to something real. When people see your life, when you hand them over your life and show them what you are, is it something that's satisfying to them or is it something that's disappointing? When you're at work and you're there and people say, you know, he works so hard all the time and our boss is a jerk. I mean, he really treats him badly, but this guy treats the boss with kindness. And when the boss's wife was sick, he took him a meal over there. He's on time every day. They don't deserve that. Why do you do that? You point him to something real. You say, listen, there's something real in my life. This is real to me. When you're suffering and people say, boy, look how she bears up under suffering. When there's unfairness in your life. When you stand up for the weak and the helpless and you say, no, not on my watch. I'm going to take care of them. When you're a servant, when you do things that nobody else would do, you lend your life to servanthood, you know, you're showing people that there's something real about the gospel. Deny the gospel the danger of being concealed. Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men just like you, but we do bring something real. We bring the good news. The last is this. We should deny God's blessings the privilege of satisfying us. Now, that might sound weird. I mean, at first it does sound weird. Deny God's blessings the privilege of satisfying you. But that is the point that the apostles were trying to make. Look at the verse on the screen. I've got some words in different colors here. Here's what it said. They point to God. And so we bring good news, okay? We want to point you to the one who made the heavens and the earth. Not the heavens and the earth that deserve to be worshipped. It's the one who made them. He made the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness. For he did good. Is there good in your life today? Is there good in your life today? It's from God. By giving you rains from heaven and the fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. They're making the point here that the heavens and the earth, that the seas and everything in them are not their own maker. Do you see what I mean? The things that we have around us, the blessings of God, are not to satisfy us. They are to point us to the one who does satisfy. And so I do ask you today, as you look at this verse, are there good things in your life? Do you enjoy the heaven and the earth around you, the sea and all that is in them? Do you enjoy good things, family and friends and football? Do you enjoy these things? Are you privileged by the fruitful seasons? Do you like food and gladness in your life, the blessings of God? Don't let them satisfy you. Those things are to point us to something else. My grandmother, in her bathroom, had this very plaque for as long as I remember. It was in there, and I have it memorized. But it's called Your Name, and I'm going to read it to you. I've always liked it, and it hangs in my office usually. I took it down to bring here today. Here's what it says. Your name. You got it from your father. It was all he had to give. So it's yours to use and cherish for as long as you may live. If you lose the watch he gave you, it can always be replaced. But a black mark on your name, son, can never be erased. It was clean the day you took it and a worthy name to bear. When he got it from his father, there was no dishonor there. So make sure you guard it wisely. After all is said and done, you'll be glad the name is spotless when you give it to your son. I love this plaque. I love it because it's my grandmother's. I love what it says. Sometimes we forget it. It's good to read it again. The gist is this. I have something in my name that does not belong to me. It points backward to many others. And it points forward to many ahead. I am just representing something greater than myself. The things that you enjoy in life, the blessings of God that we see on the screen here, they do not come in their own name. They do not stand alone and represent themselves. They point to another referent. They point to Jesus. They point to His name. And so we face the danger many times of embracing the blessings that God has given us and allowing them to satisfy our souls. And that is not what they were meant to do. They were meant to point us back to God. I'm glad that we love athletics. By we, I mean you. I don't really enjoy athletics, but I'm glad you enjoy that, getting out in the open and exercising, testing the limits of the design God has made you with, and being outdoors in the field and competing. I'm really glad about that. But that can't satisfy us. It can't be a God to us. It can't be an end unto itself to us. This is something that points us back to God, but that's a mistake we make. We love athletics. We love getting out there. We love recreation. I love industry. I hope you're an industrious person. I hope you have a good work ethic. But we can take that God has planted in us, and boy, we just focus and obsess about it. God is out here saying, listen, I gave that to you to point back to me. What is in your life that's a blessing from God? Your family, recreation. Don't make what God has given you to show himself, his glory, into something for your own glory. I love Stan and Lisa, what you said earlier. Don't make this, one of his problems, I did say, your song said, don't make this world your home. Don't make this world your home. Don't be satisfied with the good things of God. You won't be satisfied until you let your rest be in God alone. Let his gifts in your life bear his name, not your own name, and not the name of themselves. I want you to deny one more thing this afternoon. I want you to deny making God fit into your world. That's what they tried to do there. They tried to make God fit into their belief system. Zeus and Hermes and all this stuff. They tried to make the God of creation function within their boundaries. Don't do that today. God's best in our lives is found when we glorify him, not when we glorify ourselves. And so this morning, I hope that we'll leave here together making a point to glorify God. Let me pray for us. Just a moment, we'll have an opportunity for response time, and you know what that means. It doesn't mean something's wrong in your life or there's something to be embarrassed about. If you want to respond to God for any reason, you need to say yes to him in some way or another. You can do that this morning. Come to the altar and kneel in prayer, or you can pray with me if you like, or you can tell me of a decision you've made, or any other thing. Maybe you'd like to join the church this morning, be a part of what God's doing, or come to the waters for baptism and make it official in the view of God and everybody else. And maybe you have another decision to make. The altar's open and you're welcome to come. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for trusting it to us. I pray that our lives would proclaim your goodness. But Lord, I pray that we would rush, even come undone, Lord, to rush into the world and to tell them that it's not about us, to walk in such a way that proclaims, oh no, it's about one who saved me. It's about one who I owe everything to. It's about one who has loved me when I was deeply, unquenchably unlovable. The scarce and precious blood of Jesus he gave to me when I did not deserve it, but when I deserved everything else. Father, we thank you for that this morning. Help us to walk with you. Help us to respond to you. Help us to go with you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you can respond.